The word of the Lord forms a portion for our sermon text this morning comes to us from Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 32. For God imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his advisor? Or who has first given to God that he will be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. If someone who knew you closely had to describe you to someone who did not know you, what do you think they would say about you? Humans are prideful and vain creatures, and typically we have very high opinions about ourselves. We perhaps know what we would say about ourselves to others, but what do you think other people would say about you to others? Do you think they would speak about you in glowing terms? Do you think they would say things about you that perhaps are less than flattering? Would you even care what people had to say about you or what they think? Well, it's a hard thing to know for sure. Maybe it would depend on that other person, just how well they truly knew you. Maybe they would even speak positive things about you, and yet you would be disappointed because they weren't the things that you were looking for. What we think about ourselves is often very different than what other people think about us. There's perhaps no more an awkward situation than when we happen to overhear someone talking about us to someone else. It's one thing for someone to say something to you directly, but when they say something about you when you're not there, it's something else entirely. No matter how much we want to isolate ourselves from the opinions of other people, we do want others to think of us positively. What we say about others is often not painting our neighbors in the best light, but it kind of comes with the territory. You can find faults and flaws in anyone. After all, we are all human and we are all sinful. We all have shortcomings, and you cannot control what other people think about you. Some people care a lot about what other people think about them, even to a fault. They'll do anything or say anything to simply look good. I think we all have probably been guilty of this from time to time, caring about how we look in the eyes of others rather than who we really are. Sometimes we couldn't care less what people think about us, and other times we care too much. Well, describing people is one thing, but how would you describe God? You can find faults in anyone, sure, but not in the holy triune God. He's absolutely perfect and he's absolutely holy. It's really kind of hard to describe God, simply put, because he is so different from everything we know in our life. If you think about how you might describe someone who you really like, who you know well, you might use words like smart, kind, loving. Well, God is all of those things and so much more. Think about the worst things someone might say about you: hurtful, disloyal, selfish. Well, God is the direct opposite of all of those terms. God is unlike any of us. And that is why it is such a comfort that he is in control of all things. So we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. Amen. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, how untraceable his ways! In this particular section of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul is comparing, starts out comparing in this chapter, the Jews who depended on their outward civic righteousness, to the Gentiles, who despite not being the original chosen people of God, received grace by faith in Christ. At one point, the fact that you were a Gentile and not a Jew would have limited you from what you were able to do in God's kingdom. But after Jesus died on the cross, that no longer mattered. God's chosen people had nothing to do with race or lineage, rather only with faith. But when talking about God's mercy, which he had shown to all people, Paul reaches this conclusion. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. I think if we were all being honest, we would all like to be described as smart. At least no one likes being called stupid. I think we'd all like to think that we are smart, because smartness is shown in a lot of different ways. You could get very good marks at school. You could be book smart. Or you could be very perceptive of things. You could be street smart. Or you can be even smart in terms of experience. You've known a thing or two because you've seen a thing or two. But truly, no one, no matter what their education, no matter what their level of intelligence is, can outsmart God. Not only does God know all things, but he has seen all things. Not only has God just witnessed all things, he sees what we cannot see. God sees the heart. God sees the motive. There is no secrets to God. All men like to think themselves to be smart to a degree. Mankind as a species likes to flaunt their overall intelligence. But the whole entire intelligence of man is but a drop in the bucket compared to the intelligence of our God and what he knows. The Lord assures us of this fact in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Paul arrives at a similar emphatic conclusion. How unsearchable are his judgments and how untraceable his ways. I really like how our text here, our version before us, translates that word untraceable. Other translations use words like inscrutable or his ways are past finding out or unfathomable. But the very literal way of translating is untraceable. One of the first things, of course, we learn how to do as children is to trace. You put a piece of paper in front of a picture that you want to draw, and then you trace it by following the lines that you can see through the paper. Of course, it does not mean that you are a good artist if you trace something, and it does not mean that you are able to recreate a masterpiece. It simply means you can follow the lines. And this is what it is like trying to understand the mind of God. Scientists can break down things to a microscopic level to see how they work, but just because they can understand the fabric and the laws of nature which God created does not mean that they can create them themselves. God's power is truly untraceable. We can see wondrous outcomes of that power. Does not mean that we are always going to understand what is going on. We see things from a very limited point of view here in this sinful world, whereas God sees things from a much larger, much holier point of view. That is, of course, what makes him our God. And who exactly is this God? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the I Am God. He is the three in one. He is Jehovah. You want proof that God is untraceable? Well, it is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday where we recognize that basic and fundamental teaching that is Trinity. What does the Trinity mean? Well, we have one God, and yet there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's easy to describe, very simply, and yet it's very complex to understand. We just, as you well notice, confess the Athanasian Creed, which is about as clear as we can make the teaching of the Trinity to be. But to be that clear, you have to repeat things. You have to keep saying what God is and what he is not. It's hard to comprehend how God can be three and at the same time can be one. But you don't have to understand how God is. You just have to believe in him. When it comes to God, the doctrine of the Trinity is just where the understanding iceberg begins. Do you know what's really hard to understand? Why would God come down to this earth to die and pay for all of our sins? Now that does not make any sense. We were, of course, his special creation, created in his image. But we lost that when we rebelled against him and fell away into sin. Why would Jesus, who is God, go through the extreme process of being born of a woman, born as a baby, in the humblest of means, just so 30 plus years later he could be crucified by men? Why wouldn't God simply just wipe his hands clean of us? It would be quite understandable. After all, we were the ones that doomed ourselves. We brought it upon ourselves. It makes no logical sense for God to be one of us, to die for us. But God's grace does not make sense. That's what makes it grace, undeserved love. Not only does God give this love freely, but he gives it to all people. Verses 35 and 36, "Or who has first given to God that he will be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things." And that is Paul's whole point throughout this chapter, throughout this whole section of Romans, actually. God gives grace to all men. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world when he went to the cross. He opened the gates of heaven and paradise for everyone. And that is what Jesus concluded to Nicodemus in our gospel text this morning. "Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Truly, God gives everyone an opportunity to be saved and to praise his name. And yet, even though that opportunity is there for all, not all want it. Instead, some seek out other fantastical ways which they might reach enlightenment. They seek other ways of trying to work out their own salvation on their own terms, by their own works. And there are many who flat out just reject God. Many people turn God and his holy name into a joke or to a phrase that shamefully expresses shock. Many do not speak favorably of God, even though he is the greatest. So what about us? Have you ever spoken ill of your God? Well, there are many times throughout our lives when we should have spoken up for the gospel, and instead we wilted under perceived pressure. Yes, there are times when we have not stood up for the name of Christ like we should. And yes, there are times when we have even said terrible things and made jokes about our God. Our lips and our tongues do so much damage. It's hurtful enough when we hear something that is said about us behind our back, but what about God? He's always there. If we misuse or take his name in vain, he hears it, he sees it. Not only that, if we do anything that is contrary to his law, it is the exact same thing. It is a slap in the face. It is like taking that beautiful, undeserved love, which was so preciously won for us, and spitting on it. But that is what makes God's ways even more untraceable, even more unfathomable. He still loves us anyway. Even though we were wretched and stained sinners, he loved us in spite of this. He still wants us to have a personal relationship with him, even after we had rebelled against him. Again, that does not make sense. And that is what grace is. Verse 32, "For God imprisoned all in disobedience, that he may show mercy to all." In our Old Testament text reading this morning, we saw the call of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, who found himself in a place that he did not belong. He found himself before the throne of the Almighty God. What he saw there literally shook him. He saw angels flying around and shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The temple was shaken and filled with smoke. Isaiah came before the presence of the Creator of the universe. And what was his conclusion to this awesome scene? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah immediately recognized something I think that we easily forget. Our sin separates us from our God. God is many things, and of those many attributes, he is first and foremost holy. That holiness would destroy us if our sinfulness came into contact with it. That was why Isaiah was so depressed, so despondent, because he knew he was done for. But he wasn't. God provided for Isaiah a way out. The angel came and touched his unclean lips with a live coal from the altar and assured the prophet, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And this same allowance is made for us as well. We too have come into the presence of the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. We cannot bear his holiness, that triune God's holiness. So how are we not destroyed? Well, because of God himself. God provides us an allowance. He provides us a way out of the doom and the misery of eternal death from our sins with Jesus, who suffered on the cross. Our sinful lips have been purged by the blood of the Lamb. That sin, which at one point separated us from God, is no more. God did not wipe his hands clean of us after we fell. Rather, he came down to earth to wipe away our sins by dying for us. There is no longer any separation between us and our Creator. Nothing can ever separate you from the love that God has for you. One of the neat things about this text in Romans before us is the three uses of three. These, of course, reflect three in oneness of our God. If you look at verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God," three things. We have three questions asked in the middle of this text. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his advisor? Who has first given to God that he will be repaid?" And then in this last verse, verse 36, you have the three prepositions here. "For from him and through him and to him are all things." And that's another big concept that might escape our understanding. But basically, what Paul is summarizing here is that whatever God does, it's going to be good. When he created the world, that was good. When he created you, that was good. When he sent Jesus to save you from your sins, that was good. We do not see as God sees. This much is clear. His goodness has to be constantly pointed out to us. We need to be constantly reminded of it. We don't see his full glory like Isaiah did in his vision, at least. We don't see it yet. But we will one day. And we will not be frightened. Instead, we'll be excited. We cannot truly measure or even trace his goodness now. But we will see that holy goodness fully revealed. And we will give him the honor and the glory that he truly deserves. Amen. Please rise.